My name is Jeff Berquist, and it is an honor to serve here as an elder here at Clover Hill. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to bring you God's Word today. On Sunday mornings, we preach through whole books of the Bible. The last 2 weeks, we took a break from that. So Mitchell preached 2 very excellent sermons. And so if you have not had an opportunity to hear those, I would encourage you to pull those up on our YouTube channel because they are excellent. Today we are in the book of 1 Peter, and we are in chapter 4. Please open your copy of God's Word and let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. Because if we are in Christ, we stand on solid ground. Lord, we thank you that you can do all things, and you do all things for our good and for your glory. Lord, I praise you that if we are in Christ, you will keep us. And nothing can snatch us from your hands. So now, Lord, as we go to your word, I pray that you would help us set our minds on Christ. Lord, please, by the work of your Holy Spirit, set our minds on Christ. And as we drink deeply from your word, Lord, I pray that we would be changed. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So because we've been away from it for a little bit, let's take a minute to get our bearings. We are in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But before we read that, let's recap what we had talked about a few weeks ago. This section starts really in chapter 3, verse 8. Where it says, finally, all of you. So Jesus is here speaking to the whole church, communally, together. Peter is speaking to a church that is living in a world that is growing increasingly hostile to the gospel. And our Scripture today starts with the word therefore, which is referring back to last section's point. So let me just quickly recap 1 Peter 3, 17 to 22. It starts out, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Peter goes on to remind them that Jesus suffered once, fully, and finally for sins. The righteous Jesus for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus died in the flesh, the physical flesh on Friday, and yet still alive in the spirit on Saturday, he proclaimed victory to the dead in Sheol. He then rose from the dead, physically, finally, and forever. And brothers and sisters, he now reigns this very day victoriously at the right hand of God with all powers. Angels, kings, and kingdoms are subject to him now. He says, remember your baptisms. Which doesn't save us, but reminds us that we were once dead, but we are now alive in the Spirit. Remember this as we read our text today. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. This is the word of the Lord. Our main point tonight, today, still morning, a Christ-centered mindset leads to Christ-centered living. A Christ-centered mindset leads to Christ-centered living. There are three sub-points for today. As elect exiles, arm yourself with Christ's way of thinking, verse 1. Number 2, live for the will of God, which we see in verses 2 through 4. And number 3, remember the future hope of the gospel in verses 5 and 6. So let's dig deeper into that first point. As elect exiles, arm yourself with Christ's way of thinking. It says, therefore, because Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same thinking. Arm yourself is a military term. And he's telling us to put it on. To put it on like we're putting on the armor of the Lord. So Peter is saying to us, get ready for a battle that is going to bring suffering. To endure, we need to think like our victorious champion, Jesus Christ. What armament do we need? We need the mind of Christ. If you want victory, follow the one who has already been victorious. Do you see how Peter's line of thinking makes total sense? So what was Christ's way of thinking? In 1 Peter 3:18, Jesus was living for the will of God the Father by suffering in the flesh to bring us to God. So Jesus wanted to. We can also see in John 14:31, where he says, I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Out of love. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Brothers and sisters, it was for Christ's joy that he suffered for you. John 17, the night of Christ's betrayal, Jesus said to the Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This was Christ's way of thinking. He loved. He desired. It was for his joy. Now, flowing from his way of thinking, Christ responded. Luke 9:51 says, his face was set. And in that garden, as the battle of his mind raged, he did not sin. He did not relent. His mind and his affections said, not my will, but yours be done. He then suffered in the flesh, physically. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was spat upon. He was tortured. To the point that his physical body failed. And his heart literally gave out. That wasn't the worst aspect of his suffering, though. The worst was in that moment when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Never, for all eternity, had the second person of the Trinity endured being forsaken. For all eternity, Christ had been experiencing the fullness of joy, the fullness of delight, absolute unity, perfect oneness with the Father. But in that moment, he experienced the Father's absence, the Father's separation, and the Father's wrath. Jesus obeyed and suffered for whom he loved. Jesus had a mindset of love, joy, and desire to fulfill the will of God. And Peter wants us and them to have this same mindset of Christ for Christ. Brothers, he wants us to have the mindset of Christ for Christ. You can almost feel Peter trying to spur us on in this affection when he says in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Over and over in this book, the pattern has been Christ-centered mindset leads to Christ-centered living. So how do we receive this mindset? Our text says, arm yourselves. We put it on like that armor. And remember Romans 8 that we just read earlier. It said, set your mind on the Spirit. So the only way to get the mindset of Christ is to immerse yourself in the thoughts of Christ, which are revealed in His Word through the Spirit of Christ. We dwell on these realities. We remind one another. We preach it to one another. We study and we pray for the Spirit to do this. Brothers and sisters, you are not going to get it unless you soak in it. You need to be in His Word. You need to be in biblical community where other people can speak into your life because they could see things that you don't see. Now, I moved here from Chicago with my family 19 years ago. And when I moved here, I talked like I was from Chicago. And my neighbor just so happened to be Dr. Britt. I loved talking to Dr. Britt. And so we would be talking in the yard for a while. And I was amazed when I talked to Dr. Brick, how much he rubbed off on me. I would come inside and I'd be like, Mary, I think I'm going to head on over to the Walmart. You needing anything? And she would just shake her head. Now, y'all may be saying that I still sound like I'm from Chicago. But when I go to Chicago, they say, man, you sound like you're from there. Here's the point. When you spend the time in God's Word, hearing, speaking, and praying what the Spirit has written, you will think more and more like the mind and spirit of Christ. We need to know His Word to think like His Word. We need to think like His Word to live as His Word instructs. Let me say that again. We need to know His Word to think like His Word. We need to think like His Word to live as His Word instructs us, which is our second point. As elect exiles, we live for the will of God. The text says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. What is the will of God? It's to know Him. It's to love Him. It's to be with Him. When he created the garden, that's what it was. Until sin came in. Because God had an even greater plan. And that is why Jesus came to save us. So we would live to know him. So that we would live to love him. And that we would live to be with him. That is what you were designed for. It's intricately ingrained into your very being. So is that what you are living for? The text says, "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased to sin." What is he saying? I suffer and I sin. And sometimes because of my suffering, I sin because I hate it. I don't like to suffer. I like comfort. So come with me here. Set your minds on Christ right now and think hard about what this is saying. Jesus served and suffered for whom he loves. He never lived for a fleshly desire. Never for a human passion. He always lived with the love, the joy, and the desire to do the Father's will. Always. So it is true for us when we follow Christ's example. So I believe what Peter is saying is this. Whoever has tasted the joy of choosing Jesus over fleshly desires, choosing following Jesus through suffering, in those moments, we no longer desire that sin. Have you experienced some of those moments? At the point of suffering, let that push you, point you to Jesus, no longer to the bitterness, anger, or despair. When we experience our union with Jesus through suffering for Jesus, our sinful desires cease in those moments. Choosing Jesus over the flesh deepens our devotion to Jesus. We suffer and serve whom we love. Isn't that true? Every mother knows this. Every mother who has gone through the agony and the hardship of childbirth knows this. That suffering and that pain increases her affection, her mama bear affection for the child. Now, parenting includes a lot more suffering than just that. Every parent knows this. Long days, sleepless nights, toiling for the sake of our children, or for some of us, for the sake of our parents, drives us, increases our love and affection for them. Our adoption story with Josiah was emotionally grueling. And at one point, I remember Mary exclaiming, "There is no one who is going to take Josiah away from me." The suffering deepened her affection for Josiah. We serve and suffer for whom we love. So ask yourself, who do you love the most? When our mindset is set on Christ, we desire to live for the will of God. Not every moment, but some of the moments. And as we grow in Christ, increasingly for more of those moments. And just like Peter, the more we live and suffer, the more we soak in who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished for us fully and forever, the more we want to. So what impedes us from living for the will of God? The text says human passions. It is the flesh, sinful desire. In the text, there seems to be two types of sinful desire. There is a selfish desire to please ourselves, and there is a fleshly desire to please others and not our Savior. Both are selfish, both are sin, neither are living for the will of God. And Peter is telling us to put those behind us. Put them away, because he has been there. He has been there. He knows the battle of the mind. Because Peter the Rock had some rocky experiences in his walk with Christ. Can you think of some? Picture the scene. By the night of the Last Supper, Peter had been following Jesus for 3 years. He had been taught by Jesus. He had eaten meals with Jesus. He had traveled with Jesus. He had suffered with Jesus. He had saw miraculous things done. And at the Last Supper, Jesus has been telling his disciples he is going to suffer and die. But what is Peter doing? He's with the other disciples arguing about who's the greatest. Who's going to sit next to Jesus in the heavenly kingdom? Jesus rebukes them and says, "You will all fall away because of me this night. All of you." And in Peter's pride and arrogance, and in front of those disciples, says, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Can you imagine that? Jesus had to be just like, "Oh, bro." Peter, in Jesus' darkest moments, is in the mindset of self-exaltation and self-glory. It gets worse. As Jesus toils in prayer in the garden, Peter sleeps. Even after being warned by Jesus himself, Peter goes on to deny Jesus 3 times because of fear of man over fear of God. How are we like Peter? When we take that step of faith, we doubt. When faced with temptation, we forget God's warning. In pride and arrogance, we say, "We can do it all." And we fail. And when we fail, we forget God's victory and his imputed righteousness, and instead we wallow in sin and shame. When we suffer, we despise the loss of comfort. When given time to rest, we binge on Netflix instead of resting in the comfort of God's word. For Peter, as it is for us, it is a battle of our minds. Fleshly affections over godly affections. Fleshly affections always lead to evil actions. The battle of the mind isn't just about head knowledge and academic understanding. It is affections, your desires, and what you long for. Because the reality is, we live for what we long for. Haven't you experienced that to be true? We live for what we long for. But there is hope. Our standing before God is not based on our performance. Sin has been put to death. We are alive in Christ. Our inheritance is guaranteed by the very blood of Jesus. And hear this. Jesus' mindset, his mindset is for us. In fact, Jesus is even interceding for us right now. He's interceding for you as you might go through suffering. But if you are in Christ, there is no one who could take you away from Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. Dark depression will not separate you, no matter how deep that pit is or how big that wave seems to be crashing in. Cancer, even though it may riddle our bodies, it won't separate us from Jesus. That sinful failure, again, does not separate you from the love of Jesus. This is what we see when Jesus restores Peter after the resurrection. Think about it. The first time Peter is asked by Jesus, "Do you love me more than these?" in front of his disciples. Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I do. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep." Jesus tenderly restores Peter for every denial. And Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to affirm his love for his Savior and respond in obedience, living for the will of God with a mindset now set on love. Jesus goes on to say to Peter, "You used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress and carry you where you do not want to go." He is telling Peter, "You are going to suffer for your love for me. In fact, you are going to die in obedience. Follow me." Peter learned that his loving Christ led to living for Christ, which led to his dying for Christ. Living for the will of God means suffering and perhaps dying for the glory of God. Are you ready? Is that even on your radar? When alone with your thoughts, what do you really long for? When you have that time to just sit and ponder, what do you dwell on? That vacation? That security? Earthly prosperity? A comfy retirement? Peter's thinking has been transformed from self-glory to self-sacrifice. This is so encouraging, since this means we can too. We can grow to long and we can grow to long for loving and living for Jesus. And even when you don't want to, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, obey. Obey. Obey and fight and pray for the affection that you will want to. The unbelieving Gentiles of Asia Minor were growing increasingly hostile to followers of Jesus, offended by their gospel message. They didn't understand the Christians' radical lifestyle choices. Peter is saying, the time is past. Y'all, former's life is past. Past doing what they do. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, lawless idolatry. Think about each one of those. Each one of these sins is taking a good gift for us to enjoy and instead make it a self-indulgence. Pleasure, adventure, a glass of wine, marital intimacy, community, and worship. All are good gifts from God. But in the garden, and ever since, self-satisfaction has replaced God-satisfaction in the mindset of man. The temptation for us is the same, taking good things and making them ultimate things. So where in your life has good things become a higher priority to godly things? Do you desire and enjoy sports, movies, the news, time reading a book more than your time in Scripture and prayer and biblical community? Is your affection more for your kids excelling in academics and sports than in discipling them to know Jesus in a deeper way? Maybe you identify with Peter, who in those moments of denial of Jesus just wanted to blend in, to not stick out. So you do the things, you watch the things that others are doing, even though you are seeing and doing things you know you shouldn't be doing. Is the goal of your work worldly recognition and wealth over honoring God in high places and using your wealth to bless your family and others? Is the goal of your retirement to satisfy yourself with hobbies and travel and comfort more than using the time to disciple the next generation, serve your church and community, and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth? Whatever your struggle is in relation to selfish desire, and we all struggle, Peter is exhorting us, if you are in Christ, move past those former affections. Set your mind on Christ and live for His purposes. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Enjoy the good gifts He's given, but they are not ultimate, and they will not satisfy. So run from those things that are tempting you. Have your wife, your kids, and others join you in running from the temptations that face us. To live this way is not depriving. This is feasting on things that are way more satisfying. Do you believe it? Peter is exhorting us to do this in community. We need to fight for one another's joy. And that's why I encourage you to be in growth group. This is why we emphasize it, so that we can spur one another in godly affections and put away sinful affections. Peter's telling the believers that when you think and live for the glory of God, the world will not like you. They will malign you. Have you felt that? Are you ready for that? Do the conversations change when you walk in the room? Are you excluded from gatherings or group text messages because of the content of what they discuss? Perhaps you've felt the mocking of your beliefs about human sexuality and created design. And in some contexts, you're not even allowed to be quiet. If you don't affirm, you're a bigot. Parents, increasingly so, if your child is confused and you want to bring clarity to them about their confusion with God's creation, you are now an abuser. Have you felt the world's disdain for the Jesus that you believe in and your biblical beliefs? How Jesus is marginalized by atheists who say that if He really existed, He was just a good man. Muslims say he's just a prophet. Buddhists say He is just a fully enlightened teacher. Last week, if you turned on any Easter show about Jesus, they questioned and denied the resurrection. From an earthly perspective, it often seems like the world is winning and the church is losing. It looks like God's enemies are the supermajority and we are the struggling minority. But Peter shows us that in light of eternity, things look much different. Peter is showing us the end goal, when God's judgment makes everything right. So living for the will of God brings glory to God. But living for the will of self will bring a flood of judgment. And that is why our third point, brothers and sisters, as elect exiles, remember the future hope of the gospel. It says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Who is the judge? According to John 5:26, Jesus is the judge. Peter is revealing to us that those who do evil will be judged, which is all of us. Every single one of us will be judged and give an account. 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So in our 1 Peter 3 sermon a few weeks ago, we talked about the days of Noah while the ark was being built. God waited patiently, for the people to repent. He warned and he waited, but they did not. There was this huge ark being built, constantly reminding them that judgment is coming. But they mocked and reviled Noah. And judgment came to everyone. The whole earth was destroyed. But those in the ark were saved, not because of their good deeds, but their faith. Those who didn't believe in the ark were destroyed completely. So if you're here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus, please hear his call to you today. Hear his warning to you today. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient for you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Place your faith in Jesus today. Do not wait. God is being patient, but you will be judged. He will fulfill all of his promises, and that includes judgment. And that is why the gospel is preached. On judgment day, we will stand before a holy God, and Jesus will say, what have you done? You have two options. You can claim your own good deeds. I'm not as bad as them. Or you can claim all of the good deeds of Jesus as your own. There is no other choice. And I beg you, don't claim your own deeds. All of our deeds are filthy rags, tainted with self-desire to please ourselves or please others that are not God. Even the best of my deeds are tainted. Join with me. Jesus is my advocate. On that day, I'm claiming Jesus. My faith is in him. He is my payment. He is my righteousness. He is my justification. He is my atonement. And he is my friend. The Revelation 20 makes it clear. All those who claim their own righteousness will be cast into a lake of fire. That is why the gospel preached is such hope-filled good news to these elect exiles. Peter is telling these elect exiles that those who professed faith while alive but are now dead physically are also now alive in the Spirit as God is. Though physically dead, they are alive in the Spirit. Can you see how this might be encouraging to them? Elect exiles, if your faith in Jesus brings suffering even to the point of death, you will live. You will live if your faith is in Jesus. You have and always will have a future hope. So when you're tempted to join the world in sin, remember, living for the will of self will bring a flood of judgment. When you experience the hard path of living for God's will with Christ's mindset, remember, the end result is eternal joy. This is why in 3:18 he says it is better to temporarily suffer for doing God's will than to suffer eternally for doing your own will. So as we go to communion, if your faith is in Jesus, this is a celebration that the basis of your future hope is guaranteed and rests completely on Jesus. You will live eternally. And it isn't in the strength of your choosing. It is not in the diligence of your holy living. It is only in the body and blood of Jesus that was shed for you. He is the better and eternal ark. So as we take time for reflection, I exhort you, elect exiles, do not let your mind wander off. Do not waste these moments. Ask the Lord to open your eyes and reveal to you where the battle of your mind needs to be engaged, where you need the Holy Spirit's transformation in your way of thinking and living. So let's take a few moments.